You'd open to 1 Peter chapter 5. Today we'll be covering verses 8 through 11. If you need a Bible, there should be some in front of you there under the chairs. And we're getting close to the end. I know some of you thought, I thought Jesus might come back before we got there, but we're getting there. And one of the things I mentioned last week was that it was pride that caused Satan to fall from his high position, his angelic position that he had. And though Satan has fallen, though Satan is a defeated being, though you could say he's on death row, waiting for that final sentence, execution day is coming, eventually he will be cast into the lake of fire, he will be tormented forever and ever. That is all true. Yet in the meantime, until that day, we need to understand this, and that is Satan is not powerless. Satan is still active in our world today, and we see this in our passage here in 1 Peter chapter 5. Let's look at verses 8 through 11 together. Peter says, "Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen." Well, when someone says something to you once, it's worth noting. When they say it twice, it may make you perk up a little bit and pay attention. And when they say it the third time, you're thinking, wow, this must be pretty serious. They must mean business. Well, this is the third time in this letter that Peter, speaking to the early church, says this: be self-controlled. I think it's pretty important that we take that. Peter, obviously, through the power of the Spirit, thought that it was important to our lives as well. We've seen Peter already say back in chapter 1, "Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed." In chapter 4, he said, "The end of all things is near. Therefore, be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray." And now today, again, he says, be self-controlled. And in those verses, it was in light of the coming of Christ. It was in light of this truth that the end is about to come. There's a day coming when Jesus is going to make things right. He's going to come and end all the ugliness and all the sin of this world. Therefore, how should we live? Well, we're to be self-controlled people. We're to be people who aren't engaged in sinful activities, but in spiritual activities like prayer. This is what our lives are to be about as we wait for the coming of the Lord. And certainly self-control we see as a fruit of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And as we rest in the Spirit, a self-control is something that will come forth. And so here Peter reminds the early church, be self-controlled because you have an enemy who is opposing you. He hates God. He hates everything that has to do with Christ. Therefore, be self-controlled. Your enemy, he says, is called the devil. Today, we want to talk about Satan or the devil and how we ought to respond to him in our lives today. And four things I want us to look at. Number one is this. Number one is to be alert. Again, in our passage, we see Peter say, be self-controlled and alert. One has to wonder if Peter isn't having some flashbacks to certain times in his life when he had seen Satan attack him personally. One of the things that Peter is well known for is his denial of Jesus. And before that denial, Peter was pretty self-confident. Peter thought no way he would deny Christ. You could say he was a little bit too confident. And sometimes you can see where too much self-confidence leads you. It leads you on your face before God, as Peter fell in that moment. But I want to look at the words of Jesus in Luke 22. in regards to the activity of Satan and also the self-confidence here of Peter. Verses 31 through 34. Jesus says, "Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers." But he replied, "Lord, I am ready to go with you to prison and to death." Jesus answered, "I tell you, Peter, before the rooster crows today, you will deny three times that you know me." And so here we see, we get a little glimpse into the activity of Satan, something that Peter couldn't see, but Jesus saw it. Jesus knew what Satan wanted in that moment, just to totally sift them as wheat, to totally destroy and discourage Peter totally and finally. But of course, Jesus prayed for Peter. After this confident assertion from Peter, Jesus would ask Peter and James and John to pray for him. You all know the scene in the Garden of Gethsemane. Before the cross, he says, "Guys, stay awake, be alert, pray for me, keep watch." And what happened? Right? They fell asleep. They couldn't stay awake. They couldn't be alert in that moment. They fell prey to the temptations of Satan in that moment. Well, how about you? Are you spiritually alert? Are you spiritually alert? Sometimes as Christians, our lives can become so routine that we can lose that spiritual alertness that God wants us to have in our lives. Listen to what Wayne Grudem says in regards to being watchful or being alert. He says, "The opposite of this sober watchfulness is a kind of spiritual drowsiness in which one sees and responds to situations no differently than unbelievers. And God's perspective on each event is seldom, if ever, considered." Three questions I have for you after that quote. Number one, are you spiritually drowsy? Number two, do you respond to situations that come into your life the same as the world does? You act no different than an unbeliever. Maybe you respond with vengeance, or maybe you cuss at people or do things just like the world does. And thirdly, do you see things from God's perspective, or do you simply see things from a humanistic perspective? If so, if you can answer yes to any of those things, then maybe it's time for some spiritual caffeine, a spiritual jolt, that drink jolt, right? Or now they got those 5-hour energy drinks, right? That are supposed to perk you right up. Well, maybe some of us need that today, a spiritual awakening. Maybe we've just become drowsy in our Christian walk. If so, then perhaps the words of Jesus will awaken you and awaken me to the reality of our condition. Listen to what Jesus said in Revelation 3, 2 and 3 as he speaks to the church of Sardis. He says, "Wake up! Strengthen what remains and is about to die. For I have not found your deeds complete in the sight of my God. Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard. Obey it and repent. But if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what time I will come to you." Number one, be alert. Number two, second thing we need to do is to know our enemy. Peter here describes Satan as this roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And two things we need to keep in mind when we think about our enemy, the devil, is number one, he is ruthless. And number two, he's sneaky as well. When you think of a lion just crouching, kind of secretly hiding out for their prey. And then when it's time, they're pouncing on their prey. And then once they get their prey, they really don't care about being subtle and sneaky anymore. They'll roar. They're out for blood. And now they've got what they were after, that lion. And this is how Satan is described. He's ruthless on one hand, but he's also very subtle and crafty on the other hand. When we think about the ruthlessness of Satan, I think it's very evident in the life of Job. I'd encourage you to read Job chapter 1 and 2 for homework when you want to study more about the schemes of Satan. But most of you know the story of Job, how God permitted Satan to have his way with Job. In round one, Satan could do anything except what? Touch Job physically. He couldn't touch his body, couldn't do anything to Job personally, but he could do anything else he wanted. So what did he do? He stripped away all his possessions, and Job was a wealthy man. Incredible amount of animals and servants that he had. Satan wiped those out. Not only that, but the 10 things that were so precious to him, his own children, gone, dead, in an instant. Satan is ruthless. No mercy, because he wants to discourage you and I. He wanted to discourage Job. He wanted Job to curse God in his heart. And yet, what did Job do? He fell to the ground and he worshiped God. He said, "Blessed be the name of the Lord. The Lord gives and the Lord takes away." Job did not charge God with wrongdoing. He did not blame God for what happened. And then we see round two. Satan says to God, "Hey, that's fine. Yeah, but skin for skin. Let me just inflict him with some pain. We'll see if he's still this man of integrity like you say he is. Oh, he'll curse you to your face, God." So God said, "Okay, have your way, but spare his life. Don't kill him." And the Bible says this, that Job was afflicted with sores, painful sores, from the top of his head to the soles of his feet. Can you imagine that? I don't believe there was an inch of his body that wasn't experiencing some kind of pain. Job was just writhing in pain, just really hoping to die. He couldn't endure this pain. That was ruthless of Satan. No mercy at all from Satan. He didn't spare him anything. This is our enemy. We need to understand that he's ruthless. He really doesn't care how much pain you've gone through. He wants you to have more pain. So that why? So that you'll turn away from God. You'll curse God, even for a day. That's good. He's happy with that. We need to know that he's ruthless. Secondly, we need to know that he's also subtle. He's sneaky. He often acts in ways that we don't expect, not the conventional ways. Some people think that the only things that Satan does, or he's only active when you see teenagers wearing Slayer t-shirts sacrificing black cats on Halloween night, and that's all Satan does. No, he's very subtle. He's sneaky. You know how he acts? You know how he's very active? When people come knocking to your door, very moral people, very kind people, often very gracious people, people who love family, they'll say, we have the source of truth. You hate this world, don't you? This world stinks. All the war. Aren't you tired of war? Don't you just want peace on earth? Well, come follow us. Come read this and be a part of us. Satan is so subtle and sneaky when it comes to the false religions of our day. Listen to what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, 13 through 15. He says, "For such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, masquerading as apostles of Christ. And no wonder. For Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. It is not surprising then if his servants masquerade as servants of righteousness. Their end will be what their actions deserve." Well, why is it so important to know our enemy? Because as Christians, we want to win as many battles as we can. Now, it's true that the big battle, the war, has been won by Christ. And we can rejoice today that we have certain victory because of Jesus, because of what he did on the cross. Satan has been defeated by the blood of Christ. And so if we are in Christ, Paul would say this in Romans 8, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. He says that we're more than conquerors through him who loved us. We're super victors because of Jesus. And know this, that nothing in all of creation can separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Not even Satan himself can pluck you out of the hand of God. And we need to rejoice that the victory has been won. The battle, the war has been won. But until that final victory comes and we see that come to fruition, there are these battles that we face. There are these spiritual skirmishes that we are in, and we want to win these spiritual skirmishes. We need to engage in battle. In everyday life, when there are often two opposing sides, you'll find that one side wants to know what the enemy is thinking, don't we? Whether it's in sports, right? We'll watch game film of the other team and see what they do, their schemes and their plans and their plays. Whether it's nations who are at war, they want to know the weapons and the tactics of the other nations. Whether it's in a political debate, right? They want to get a zinger in there, so they want to know what that other person is thinking and their ideas and thoughts. So too, spiritually, we need to know our enemy. Not that we have a master's degree in demonology, but just that we know that Satan is ruthless. We know that he's subtle. And we need to be awake. We need to be alert. Every day he's at work, and so we need to be working as well. Satan's desire is not only to turn you away from God, but listen, his desire is also to turn you away from one another. He's active there. When Paul writes to the Corinthians, he says they struggled with unforgiveness. And you know what he said? That's a scheme of Satan. Satan's working there. Hey, you need to extend forgiveness. If you withhold it, get this, Satan's working. Don't give in to his temptations. Don't give in to his schemes. Overcome those things. Well, the third thing we need to keep in mind is that we're called to resist him. We need to resist him. It's one thing to have a head knowledge. Oh, yes, I know how Satan works. He's ruthless, and he's subtle, he's crafty. In fact, my devotion was just on that yesterday. Wasn't that really cool? I just read about Satan being crafty and on all that good stuff. It's another thing to actively engage in battle, to actively resist the things of Satan, the things of the devil, that we cannot see with our physical eyes. And two ways I want you to jot down today, two ways that you can resist the devil are through prayer and obedience. Now, some people like to maybe shout at the devil, right, and say, you're not welcome here, right? And just say, get out of here, Satan. And well, Jesus even said that, didn't he? Away from me, Satan. And that's okay if you want to do that. But according to Scripture, two ways that are very important are prayer and obedience. First is prayer. When we drop to our knees and we humble ourselves before God and we ask for God's strength and God's power, when we seek the face of God and we're looking for his power, because what we know, he has power over the devil. He has dominion over the devil. And so we want his power, his strength in our lives. We do that through prayer, through seeking his face, seeking his grace and his strength. We need his grace to resist the devil. We see this in Ephesians 6, that awesome scripture that speaks about spiritual battles. Let's look at that. Ephesians 6, 10 through 18. Is it Paul here writes about the armor of God? And he says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to take your stand to stand your ground. And after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. There's so much we could look at in this passage. And some of you may remember many, many years ago, we did a little series on POTAH, right? Put on the armor. But a key thought here, a main thought to keep in mind is this, is that our strength is in God. We stand firm in Him. This is something that Paul wants the church of Ephesus to know, that you stand firm in Him in the strength and the power of God. If we think that we can do battle with the devil in our own strength or with our own cleverness and wisdom, we are fooling ourselves, we're deceiving ourselves, we're going to end up face down on the floor saying, "What have I done?" No, we need to rely on the strength and the power of God, and that comes through prayer, through seeking the face of God, spending time with God in your prayer closet, alone with God. Do that. That's how you resist the devil. And secondly is through obedience. Obedience. James says this in James 4:7. He says, "Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee." James, just like Peter, uses that word resist. There's something active that we must do. Spiritual battles aren't passive. We need to be active in battle. And so what James really does here is he connects submission to God and also resistance of the devil together. It's like they go hand in hand. How do we resist the devil? We submit ourselves to God. We obey the word of God, the commands of God. We obey the things that God has revealed in His word. And where do we find that perfectly? In the life of Jesus, don't we? You heard in our scripture reading today when Jesus was tempted in the wilderness by the devil. How did He resist the devil? Three times He quoted from the book of Deuteronomy. He said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." He said, "Do not put the Lord your God to the test." And He said, "Worship the Lord and serve Him only." And that was how Jesus resisted the devil, through the word of God, through knowing the commands of God and the plans of God. And that's the same for you and I today. If we're going to resist God, we need the sword of the Spirit to ward off the devil. We need that to resist him. And I can't stress to you enough the importance of the Word of God in your life. To spend time in it each day. Because the less time we spend in here, guess what? Thoughts fill our head. Just the thoughts of the world, the lies of the enemy fill our minds if we're not filling ourselves with the truths of God. Please, people, spend time getting to know God, which leads us to point number four here, is that we also need to know God. We need to know Him. Listen to what Peter says in our passage in verse 10. He says, "And the God of all grace, who called you to His eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will Himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast." Remember now that Peter was writing to those who were suffering for their faith in Christ. And he's seeking to encourage them and build them up in the faith for what they were enduring. And so, while it's important to know that, yes, God cares for us. We read that back in verse 7. Remember that? Cast all your cares upon Him because He cares for you. That's true. We also need to know that God is powerful and God has the power to restore our lives as well. As we go back to the story of Job, when you get to the end of Job, which you can read chapters 1, 2, and then go to 42. As you look at the end of Job, the end of the book there, you'll find that God had restored many things back to Job. Not everything. Job didn't get his kids back. It would have been neat if God had resurrected those 10 children that died. God didn't do that, but God did give Job 10 more children. All the animals that Job lost, he actually gave them back twice as many than what he lost. So in many ways, Job's life was restored. But more important than some kind of physical restoration was a spiritual restoration that happened in Job's life. Because what you'll find so beautifully spoken by Job is after he endured all that pain, all that suffering, all that confusion, he couldn't understand how God was still good. He struggled with that amidst all the pain. When it was all said and done, when God finally spoke to Job, Job said this, "My ears had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. I repent in dust and ashes, because I know this, God, that no plan of yours can be thwarted. God, you're God." That's the lesson of Job. God, your God. And Job got to know that through incredible pain, more pain than any of us will ever experience. He knew that God was God. Do you know that God is God? That he's the sovereign God of all. And that he works even in the midst of pain, even in the midst of disappointment and discouragement. He's actually working something good, though we cannot always see it. There's things going on in the invisible world that we can't see, but God sees it. And the beautiful thing is, if you know Christ, then guess what? Jesus is praying for you like he prayed for Peter. He's our great intercessor. And so I don't know what your battles are today with the devil, but guess what? Jesus is on your side. So take comfort in that. Take comfort that he's with you. When we think of God restoring lives, it's important to point out that God may not bring about physical restoration in this life. For example, if I go through something difficult, if I lose something because of the gospel of Christ or for the cause of Christ, it doesn't mean that I'm going to automatically get that back in this life. Some people, that's how they think of restoration, that God's going to restore everything fully to you in this life. Not always. Not always, but know this. There's a day coming when God is going to restore all things. There is a day coming when God is going to make everything wrong. That was wrong. He's going to make it right. Every injustice will be dealt with by our just God. That's why when Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, he said, hang in there, guys. Jesus is coming. And for those who have persecuted you and hated you and beated you for the gospel, there's a God of vengeance who's going to come and pay back those who have done you injustice. So just hang in there, guys. God is just. But for those who believe in Christ, we know this, that there's a day of restoration coming. As we love to sing, right? I will rise when he calls my name. No more sorrow, no more pain. There's a day coming when there will be no more pain, no more sorrow, no more trouble, no more evil in this world that we will have to face. And my prayer is that each and every one of you are looking forward to that day. You're living for that day. You're investing your life in spiritual things because you know one day everything that we've done for Christ and through the power of Christ is going to last into eternity. There's things that we need to do that have eternal value. And then there's just this stuff of the earth that's all going to be burnt up and washed away. What are you living for? What are you longing for? Is it that complete restoration that comes from God? I pray that you are, if you're in Christ. And finally, let me just say this. You cannot do any battle against the devil if you are not in Christ. If you don't have Christ in your life, then you simply do not have what Paul calls the helmet of salvation. And so Satan can take your head off, spiritually speaking. And though Satan would love to blind your eyes, even today, to the beauty of the gospel of Christ, I know this, that my God is mighty to save. And even in this moment, if you don't know Christ today, that you can come to know God. You can come to know Christ by doing what? By simply humbling yourself. By repenting of your sins, by knowing that when Jesus went to the cross, he paid the price. He paid for your sins. The debt has been paid. It's finished, he cried from the cross. And if you would humble yourself and embrace Christ and believe in him as your Lord and Savior, Jesus grants you new life, everlasting life. And that's a work of God. And God is mighty to do that. And today, I'd encourage you, if you don't know Jesus, then bow your heart to him. Embrace him. Invite him into your life. Begin to love him. Begin to serve him. Let's pray. God, we thank you today for your word. Thank you for the reminder of our enemy, who is the devil. God, it's so easy to blame people. So easy to point our fingers at people. But Lord, your word is clear. Our struggle and wrestle is not against flesh and blood, but it's against the spiritual powers of darkness, of wickedness that we can't see. So Lord, help us to simply go to our knees and to pray and to know, God, that you can change hearts, you can change situations, and you can change us. Lord, help us to be people who continually seek your face and to want more of your kingdom to come and your will to be done in this life. Lord, help us to resist the devil by prayer and by obedience. Help us to know that we can't do this battle on our own. We need your power. We need your grace, God. And God, I pray today, if there's anyone here who's never embraced Jesus, that they would know that there is an enemy who hates them, an enemy who wants to turn their hearts away from God. And on the other side, there's a God who has the power to forgive and love and welcome the sinner home. And so, God, I pray that they would simply run into your arms of grace and fall down at the foot of the cross and say, thank you, Jesus, for dying for me. Oh, God, we thank you today for your amazing grace. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.